following is a recording of a sermon given at All Saints Lutheran Church in Ottawa, Canada. For additional messages and more information, visit allsaintslutheran.ca.
So we're continuing a series that I have called The Road to the Resurrection, where we have been taking some steps along the way to prepare us for our time here in a couple of weeks, where we'll focus in a special way on the Lord's death and on his resurrection. We have a tendency to kind of jump in to reading the Bible and coming to church, and it's so important to take the time to prepare. That's just the way that God made us. When we have our confession time early in the service, and there's that point where it says there'll be a time for silence. And I don't know if your eyes are open at that point and looking at me instead of reflecting on the Lord. I actually use that time. And wonderful things happen up here as I stop and I reflect on my own life and Lord, even though it feels like forever, but in that 1 or 2 minute period, and the Lord convicts me of certain things and sets me straight and gets my focus in the right place. And I'm sharing that with you as an encouragement. It's just amazing. In the busyness of life, we go through the things we do, and the Lord is kind of there somewhere in the background, and we get all flustered with life. But it's when we stop and truly reflect on who he is and who we are in him, and it's in that kind of interaction with him that he readjusts us. And we often think that, oh, Lord, the Lord, if we're right with God, he's just going to do that to us as we go. But that's not how it works. He wants us to stop and reflect and think about him and confess our sin to him and get readjusted so that we have our proper focus. And so in some way, that's what we've been doing in the past several weeks. We started off with a message about the need to wake up, to pay attention to our lives and to life, and then connect with the past so that we are able to have the focus to move forward to the future. And as we did that, we became more aware of God's faithfulness to us. And then I explained what the basis of God's faithfulness was, as well as our need to what I called recalibrate our lives as we repent in big and small ways and making sure that we are continually right with God. And then last week we looked at if we are right with God, if God has taken us onto his side, then he is for us. And we looked for a few minutes at what it means when God is truly for us. And that brings us to this morning, a message that I've called The Power of the Resurrection. And it's based on two verses from the second reading from the book of Philippians, the same passage that has rejoice in the Lord always. So I want to look at these two verses, Philippians 3, 10 and 11. I'll read them again, where Paul says, he's speaking about himself. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to know the power of his resurrection in my life. Like, there's power. We live in a day where we've seen power. And of course, ancient peoples have seen power. They've seen lightning. They've experienced earthquakes. They've seen volcanoes erupt. But we understand electricity in a way that ancient people did not. We understand how power works and how powerful power could be. But there's a power in the universe that's unique and that it's unlike any other kind of energy, any other kind of power. It's an impossible power, the power to bring the dead to life. And the Bible tells us that the power to bring the dead to life, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, actually is at work in us. The Bible also teaches that while that power is in us, we may not feel like that power is in us. So, you know, if we take our pulse and our blood pressure and our temperature, we may not see indications of that power, except for the fact that we're still alive. He gives life to our mortal body, Paul says in Romans chapter 8. And that's a bigger thing than most of us tend to think. Mortal body means our dying body. He gives life to our dying bodies. And some of us feel that way. And you don't have to be in the latter years of your life to experience. There are young people that day after day, they're really struggling, feeling that they don't have too much time left. And for some, it's a fantasy. They're simply worried. Others really, really struggle. We have these mortal, frail bodies, but God gives life to those bodies. But greater than that, the power of the resurrection is working in our lives. And it has nothing to do with how we feel. It has to do with the reality of God. We looked at some weeks ago that we have treasure in these jars of clay. And I like to borrow a famous motto of a particular financial institution and say, we are richer than we think. And we need to get in touch with the riches that God has given to us. And again, it has nothing to do with how we feel. It has nothing to do with our circumstances. It has nothing to do with how people think about us. It has to do with the reality of God that he accomplished in Jesus, that the power of the resurrection is working in us. But while that is true, that doesn't mean that we're experiencing that power on a day-to-day basis. And that's what God wants. He wants us to experience the power of his resurrection and for our lives to reflect the power of the resurrection. God wants that, and that's what Paul wanted. And that's what I want. But he also says here, I want to know the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. Now we know if we've read the New Testament, we know that sharing Christ's sufferings is something that comes with the territory of being his children. It's very difficult to escape that truth. That if we want to follow Jesus, we need to deny ourselves and pick up our crosses and follow him. We need to be aware that we're going to get pushback in life. We are going to experience suffering if we're truly walking with the Lord. Now, I don't like suffering. I don't like big suffering, and I don't like little suffering. We could do a little survey, like, how much pain do you need to experience before you take a painkiller? I know there's some people here that, I don't take pills. And then there's some of the men, too. I don't take pills. There's that kind of thing. And, you'll be dead before you take a pill sort of thing. And then there's others of us that, I think I'm coming down with something. And that, of course, is the men. So, I think I'm coming, I better take a Tylenol. You know that one. So some of us are more that way, and some of us are more the other way. And so and they talk about, pain threshold, people having different levels of pain threshold, and I'm not really too sure how that works. But some of us are more adverse to suffering than others. There might be some people here that for you, a vacation is, has to be the wettest, coldest, toughest, kind of thing. You want to get in touch with nature, whitewater rafting. You want to carry the canoe on your shoulders for miles. And then others, you want first class to Hawaii and you want to see the beach from your hotel room. I'm conflicted. Like, I like to go to Florida, and then you see those poisonous jellyfish all over the beach, and I want to run back to the, I don't like being uncomfortable. I'm kind of like the princess and the pea. In fact, I'm the kind of person that my mattress feels uncomfortable when there's a pea under the mattress somewhere in someone else's house down the street. There's different, we have different sensitivity levels, and it's a blessing and it could be a curse, and this often happens with married couples. So, you go to bed and there's the one that goes to sleep just like that. That's not me. And there's the other one. What's that noise? We just moved into a new to us house back in January, and it's a multi-split home, and first couple of days is, what's that noise? The fridge. And my wife's not even noticing it, right? And to me, it sounds like there's an earthquake in the house. And so So I have an excuse for my why I don't enjoy suffering. I think I experience it more than other people. I really feel that I feel the pain more than others. So that's all to say I don't like being uncomfortable and I don't like suffering at all, one bit. Even though the Bible says it's good for us, you know, like take your medicine, yuck, that sort of thing. So, but at the same time, I really want to follow the Lord. The Lord captured my life when I was 19, and there really has been no looking back. No looking back as I've walked with him, yelling and screaming along the way, but there's been no looking back. You know, my crisis of faith has been more in how I've struggled with life, not in giving up on God. And I really thank him for that with all the things that I've gone through in my life. So I'm aware that suffering is part of the deal. Suffering's part of the deal. And I've encountered this verse. So what I've asked God for is, Lord, I'm willing to take the suffering. I guess that's kind of a funny sort of prayer because you're going to get it anyway. But Lord, I'm willing to take the suffering, but may I know the power of your resurrection. I think that's a fair prayer. Don't you? Like, these things are supposed to come together. If I'm going to be walking with God, it's going to be hard. Well, I also want to know what it means to walk with God. God, right? So, yes, I'll take the hardship, but I also want to know your power, too. And that was Paul's prayer. He wanted to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Now, this is getting towards the end of a particular section in the book of Philippians that was read for us this morning, Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. Now, as you know, or you don't know, none of the Bible was written with chapters and verses, and this was a letter. Paul wrote a letter. So for some of us, it'd be a long letter, especially since some people today have never written a letter. But remember writing letters? Maybe some of you still do. Well, Paul wrote this letter. He probably dictated it to someone who wrote it down. So it's a lengthy letter, but it's a letter. As I said, you know, could you imagine writing a letter? Dear Bob, chapter 1. We don't do it that way. And yet we read these letters in the Bible that they're formatted this way. Well, they weren't formatted that way. In fact, ancient Greek didn't have spaces between the words. And I won't get distracted by that. It's very different from what we're used to. Anyway, but there still is a flow. And we see in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, finally, my brothers and sisters. So Paul is moving to a thought, like he's been building an argument, we call it. Not really, that's a funny word, isn't it? What he's sharing with these believers in this city of Philippi, and he's drawing some things to a conclusion. And so we can follow by what he's saying where the sections of the letter are. And this is a major section. And this bit about I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings is near the end of this particular section. And that's why when you read your Bible, why the editors of these translations break the passages up in this way. So it's legitimate to do that. So this section, Paul begins to describe his pedigree. And he's encouraging the Philippians to not give in to people who are trying to impose a particular approach to their new Christian faith that actually is quite unhelpful. And that there were these people who believed that non-Jewish people had to adopt the traditions of Judaism in order to be fully accepted by God. We call those people the Judaizers. And so Paul, in speaking against this kind of approach, gives his own pedigree, his own background, his own credentials. It's like his resume. He says, here's where I'm from. And so these people who are trying to impose these religious ways upon you to tell you these are the hoops that you have to jump through to be fully accepted by God and to be truly legitimate children of God, Paul's saying, look, they don't really know what they're talking about. I know what I'm talking about, and God has taught me certain things about what it means to truly know him. And so Paul is saying that he's willing to give up all of his past experience and to treat it as nothing for the benefit of truly knowing Jesus. it would be worth our while to go through all the verses in this section, but of course we don't have time this morning. But one thing I want to say about it is sometimes Christians think what Paul is saying here is that he's turning his back on everything from his past, including the Old Testament. The Old Testament writings, that is. And that is not what he's saying. What Paul's saying here is there was a certain approach to God's word that he had learned. And it's similar to what has happened to many, many Christians. You know, when coming to church and saying the right words and doing communion the right way and all these other, when those become what defines you as a believer, what's happened is we've added things to our need to simply trust in Jesus. You know, how we do church and how we do our teaching and how we do communion, they're all important. But when they become the definers of who is a true child of God and who's not a true child of God, we're getting ourselves into big trouble. And, you know, it's easier to look at those things than to actually examine our hearts to see, are we truly trusting in Jesus? Because that's really harder to define. You know, it's easy to, you can look back and went, well, I went to church this many Sundays out of the year. That's easy. You know, I took communion so many times this year. That's easy to look at. And we can go check on our check, you know, check off the things in our checklist. But what about a dynamic, genuine relationship with God in Jesus? How do you analyze that? I think there's something in what we're talking about this morning that's going to help us. And it has to do with getting off the shore and getting in the boat. That gets kind of wild. But before we get to that, I want to look at this statement. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings. By becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Some time ago, as I was reading this familiar passage, familiar to me, I'd read it many times, for the first time, I noticed something. Why does he put the resurrection before the sufferings? Don't sufferings come first and resurrection come after? Aren't we going to live a life that if we're truly following Jesus, it's going to be difficult, and then one day, if we really know the Lord, we will share with him the resurrection of the dead. That's the order it should go. But Paul's not talking about, I'm going to live a certain life and then one day I'll be raised from the dead. He does talk about that, but that's not what he's referring to when he's talking about sharing the sufferings and the power of the resurrection first and the sharing of his sufferings. Why does he mention the power of the resurrection before the sharing of his sufferings? Well, it seems to me what he's implying here is that the way we're going to genuinely experience Christ's sufferings in life, because, you know, everybody suffers. You know, just suffering, everybody, I know some people look like they're not suffering. Everybody, you know, things might be okay today, but there's going to be suffering in our lives. That's the human experience. People suffer. Everybody suffers. The sufferings of Christ isn't just generic suffering. The sufferings of Christ are the sufferings we experience if we're truly walking with Jesus. And that's why he puts the power of the resurrection first. Because it's once we experience resurrection power and we live a life that is fueled by God, and we step out in life to truly serve him, that's when we experience the sufferings of the Messiah. It's the pushback that we get from the powers of evil. Just like Jesus, as he began to minister in the power of the Holy Spirit, so then he got pushback from government leaders, religious leaders, misunderstanding from family and friends and followers. When he was filled, going before, even at the very beginning of his ministry, when he was baptized by John, and then the Holy Spirit comes upon him, the first thing that happens is he's driven into the wilderness and he's tempted by the devil. First the Holy Spirit, then the heavy-duty temptations. Oh, I thought if only I was filled with enough of God in my life, then I wouldn't have any problems. And often that's what we think. If only I would get healed, if only I would, this issue that I've been struggling with, if only that could get resolved, if only I, you know, if only I was like this person I met once, who seemed to have so much spark in life, if I was only like them. But have you read the stories? Have you read the Bible stories? Have you read the stories of people who, you know, famous heroes in the faith throughout history? The problems don't really start until you get off the shore and get into the boat. That's how it works. We are called as God's people to be filled with His Spirit, to experience the power of the resurrection. And then as we follow Jesus, that's when we begin to confront the curse that has kept people in bondage in the world. That's when we begin to face the evil in society. And it's also when we begin to see victory. You can't see victory if you're not in the battle. Now, I know there's people in this congregation that have been in the military. I've been in God's military, but I've never been in the Canadian or any other country's military. But I've seen movies and I've talked to people. I'm sure boot camp is really, really hard. I've never gone to boot camp. I've heard stories of boot camp and I came to the conclusion I don't want to do boot camp. Whatever you're going to think about me, but some of you are like me. And so I was one of the guys, you know, I was picked last whenever we chose teams in the schoolyard. I love to play sports anyway, but I was, you know, big victory for me is if I was picked second to last. That sort of thing. And I don't know what was wrong with me. I loved playing anyway. But you know, we had these special runs we had to do, and I'd be one of those three kids, you know, way in the back that really could hardly do the thing. And I've always been kind of more frail and not very physically strong. And I found those things very difficult. So when I'd hear stories about this 7-mile hikes with the 50-pound pack on their back, and I'd find that kind of intimidating. That's just me, and some of you. So I haven't been, like the same thing with holidays. I'm not a natural adventurer. I'm very intimidated by those sorts of things. But anyway, I've heard about boot camp. But as probably Jack could tell us, boot camp's nothing compared to battle. And all the other kind of training, like, okay, so there's guns and blasts and all the rest, but no one's actually trying to kill you yet. Hopefully. And I know accidents happen and people get severely injured and people die in military training. And that happens, of course, but it's not the same as going to actual war. But some of us don't even want to go to boot camp. We don't even want to pretend war. You know, if Jesus is calling us into the boat, we want to be suntanning on the beach, making sandcastles, sipping our drinks. But you'll never experience the miracle of God unless you get in the boat. Now, of course, and thankfully it often works this way, Jesus did not start off the day gathering his disciples and saying, hey guys, we're going to get into the boat. And it's not until we get into the middle of the lake you're going to have a near-death experience. Now, I'm going to be asleep. Yeah. And the boat is going to be filled with water and it's going to start sinking. And you fishermen are going to be absolutely freaked out of your heads. And then something wonderful is going to happen, but I'm not going to tell you yet because I don't want to spoil the surprise. Okay. Who wants to get in the boat? I know there's that guy. Me, you know, I want to do it. You know, the more dangerous, the better. And that's probably Peter, right? That's Peter. But nobody else. And we didn't hear that when the story's told, we don't hear of anybody going like, you guys, you know, why are you freaking out? You know, no one's that way. They're all freaked out of their minds, including the fishermen. Now, so anyway, Jesus didn't sell the boat trip that way. All he said was get in the boat. And thankfully, our lives are often like that, you know? If I was told if I believed in Jesus, I'd be happy for the rest of my life. The guy was wrong. He told me a lot of true things, and I shared my story a couple of weeks ago. And there were elements of what he said that were a little extreme, a little bit wrong. He was a teenager like me. But God used that conversation to bring me to himself. But, there's so many other things where, that looks like a good idea. I think I'll knock on that door. I think I'll go down that road. And you have no idea where the Lord's leading you, thankfully. Because if he revealed it all beforehand, then we may not get in the boat. So in this story that we read this morning, it's a pretty wild story. So they were just in their routine of following Jesus. This was not there were many wild things that happened to them, but they just got in, he said, get into the boat. So they got into the boat, and they'd done that before, and they were so familiar with that lake. Many of them, as you remember, they were fishermen. They knew the lake like the back of their hands, and off they went. And then this thing happened, and there he is sleeping. What a story. Nobody can make this stuff up. So the Lord's there sleeping, and they're terrified that they're going to die. And as I mentioned other times, and I'll mention it again, we read the stories after they're done. And we don't take the time to actually put ourselves into their sandals and be aware of what was going on. And you know what it's like to, when you weren't prepared for the rain and you got soaked that time and you finally got in the car and I can't believe it. Everything's sopped. And that's nothing compared to really believing they were going to die. And some of us have gone through that sort of thing, but many of us haven't. They really believed they were going to drown. And there was the Lord, their master, sleeping. That's a very strange situation to be in. And in one of the versions of the story in Mark chapter 4, where this is also told, when they wake him up, they say, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And I've come to see that the Bible stories are actually, we could spend our entire lives even thinking just about that one statement, that here is the Lord, they're not too sure yet who he actually is. But what a thing to say. Don't you, he's sleeping. Don't you care? What's he supposed to, should have been awake. What is that? Except, isn't that how we are with God? When we go through some of the things we're going through and it seems like he's sleeping, don't you care? Don't you care about what I'm going through? And it's reflected in their experience at that time. And so then he gets up and he rebukes the wind and the waves. Basically, the language there is he said something like, "Shut up. Stop it." And the winds and the waves obeyed him. Now, maybe you've never thought about this. Because the next thing he says to him, he rebukes the wind and the waves, and then he rebukes the disciples. Where's your faith? Where's your faith? We were dying. There were real waves filling this real boat, and the fishermen among us were scared too. What in the world do you expect of us? What in the world does God expect of us? Who does he think we are? Were we all supposed to be sleeping? Nap time, everybody, as we're going to go through the most horrific experience of our entire lives. Let's just chill out. Is that what he was saying? And if they would have had the faith that he was expecting them to have, if they had the faith that he expects us to have, what would have happened? And I can't figure it out. Were they just supposed to sit in the boat? I wonder when this storm is going to end. They start sinking, right? You're sinking, I wonder when, the storm's going to end. Maybe now is a good time to go to sleep before we die of a horrific death. What did he really, or maybe it was, instead of shaking him awake, "Don't you care, we're going to die," they were supposed to go, "Ahem. Oh, Jesus, wake up. We're dying." the boat sinking, Jesus. Ahem. Oh, yeah. Now I'm supposed to wake up and calm the storm. Is that what were they supposed to do? We don't know because we only know what happened. And it's just like our lives. Because this scene is exactly like what happens to us when we truly get in the boat with Jesus. Life gets completely out of control to us, even though to God, everything is in control, and we're supposed to trust him. That's what he expects. And maybe if they really had faith, they should have told the storm to shut up. Don't know. Because we often don't know what we're supposed to do until it's time to do it. So there are times where we need to tell the horrific circumstances in our lives to stop. Other times we have to endure them. Maybe it's 50-50. Don't know. Because we're supposed to be attentive to what God is calling us to and how he's speaking to us. And then in the story, whether they did the right thing or the wrong thing, he exhibits his power, and it leaves them afraid and amazed. Afraid and amazed. You imagine now, so the sea is now calm. And again, what we do, sea's calm, next story. Let's stop for a minute. Sea's calm. Picture the boat. They're there, soaked. The boat's wet. There's probably lots of water in the boat still. And they just saw this amazing thing happen. And you can't really tell how much they're perspiring because they're soaked from the water. And their hearts are racing. And don't know what to say. Like, who is this? And they're in this state. And then their adventure with Jesus continues. We need to get in the boat with Jesus. And I know it could be quite the adventure, but what do we want? Are we going to follow him wherever he leads, no matter how old we are? Following Jesus isn't a program. This is not a humanly derived course. Okay, now everybody, today we're going to do the get in the boat exercise. You know, it's a little too early here, but maybe we could do it sometime in late May. We'll go down to the marina. We're going to wait for a particular, there's going to be a storm this afternoon, and we're going to do the get in the boat exercise. I know some of you are a little frightened. No, we're not going to use life preservers, life jackets. We've got to do the real thing here. And we found somebody who has enough faith to calm the storm, so don't you worry. No, you're actually supposed to be very, very worried, but we're going to have a special guest there who's going to calm the storm. It doesn't work like that. There's no program, there's no prediction, but we know we need to get in the boat. But you do have a choice. You can stay on the shore. And in little ways, not just big ways, I think that's what we often do, because getting in the boat with Jesus can be just too scary. What do we want? What do we want? You want to walk with God? Truly? Do you want to experience him? Do you want to know the power of his resurrection? Or do you want to just stay on the shore where it's safe? The ironic thing is it's not safe there. It isn't. I mentioned general human suffering. There's a storm coming. There's a bigger than ever storm coming. God's judgment is coming. And if we're not right with God, getting soaked and freaked out in a bad storm is going to be nothing compared to the hellish judgment that the world will experience. The fiery storm that's coming. If we're not willing to go through the watery storms now, we're not going to endure the fiery storms that are coming. There's a sense in which we don't have a choice. Suffering comes to human beings. And are we going to face the sufferings of life and of the future alone? Or are we going to step into the boat and experience the great adventure that can be scary, that can be hard, but with Jesus in the boat? There's no life like it. And I'm sure there are people here who have gotten in the boat with Jesus before. And it's a funny thing. Like, what we often want is we want an experience with God, some great story and something that happens with us in God, and that's going to put us at some level with Him that we're never going to fall into unbelief again. But it seems like every day we face a choice. Are we going to get in the boat with Jesus, or are we going to stay on the shore? Obviously, I want to encourage us all, and myself included, that what's really more scary is to be left on the shore. And the way better thing is to get with Him in the boat. Remember, but it is with Him. He doesn't expect us to face those storms alone. He is calling us unto the great adventure of getting with Him in the boat, whatever that means to each one of us, and it's going to be different for each person. His desire for us is to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the sharing of His sufferings by becoming like Him in His death, if somehow we may attain the resurrection of the dead. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that You have extended a call to Your people, extended a call to all people, that there is real life for us to live, and that it's in the boat with Your Son. Help us to hear Your voice and to be willing to step out, either for the first time or again, into whatever it is You're calling us into. Thank You that You have promised to be with us even to the very end of the age, that You don't expect us to do any of this by ourselves, even though sometimes we feel very, very alone. And we feel exactly like the disciples. We really think we're not going to make it. And sometimes we feel that You don't really care. Help us, when necessary, to hear Your words of correction. Why did you doubt? Forgive us, Father, for when we haven't trusted You in the midst of the storms of our lives. But thank You that even in spite of our weak faith, You have been with us and You've calmed the storms of our lives. And You've seen us through. Father, some of us here this morning might be going through a storm right now, and you might seem very far away. Reveal the truth to Your beloved children, Lord, that we would know that You are with us. Would You come and calm the storm, and would You also calm Your child, Lord, however long the storm must last? Father, I also pray for us as a congregation that is, as a community, has been through storms. Help us to get into the boat again. Lord, You're not calling us to repeat things of the past, but to step out into the future, whatever that might be. You have been faithful to this community. Show Your faithfulness again by making clear to us what our next step should be, and help us to be willing to step out again into the unknown with Your Son, that we might experience His power and His glory, that we might be amazed, even as we might be a little afraid at the same time. In His name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For additional messages and more information, please visit us on the web at allsaintslutheran.ca.